In the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 5 through 11, we have what I really believe is the first sermon ever recorded, the first sermon recorded in the Bible. I wouldn't necessarily argue it was the first time anybody ever preached in the Bible, but of course back during the patriarchal days, there might have been fathers that gave lectures to their sons and mothers that instructed their daughters. But the idea of an assembly of God's people and somebody standing up and preaching a sermon before the people of God, well, that just wasn't possible until the time that God delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and brought them down to Mount Sinai and made a nation of his people out of them. And I suspect that probably while they were there at Mount Sinai, that Moses did some teaching to them that would properly qualify as preaching. But none of those sermons are recorded, if in fact he did have occasion to deliver such sermons. The first recorded sermon that we have in the Bible, really, is Deuteronomy chapters 5 through 11. And of course, we have many sermons later on in the New Testament. But as I say, the first one recorded, indeed the only one recorded until we come to the prophets many years later, is this one here in Deuteronomy chapters 5 through 11. And it's a sermon that Moses preaches on the text of the Ten Commandments, as we have been studying on Wednesday nights. And periodically, I like to take the things that we're doing on a Wednesday night study and present some of the same things in a sermon-type format. And so that's what I'm going to be doing tonight. One of the problems we sometimes face in our Bible classes is we labor for a long time over each chapter, and we can lose sight of the larger picture. And so I hope one of the things that we'll be able to do tonight is to see this sermon, if you will, that Moses preaches and see the larger picture of what Moses is trying to say to the children of Israel. Of course, you'll remember from our Wednesday night studies that the circumstance was that Moses was preaching to the second generation of those children of Israel who had come out of the land of Egypt. Some of them that were standing there before him as he was delivering this sermon would have been old enough to remember when they were children, or maybe teenagers in some cases, how God had delivered them out of Egypt, and how he had parted the waters of the Red Sea, and how he had spoken the Ten Commandments to them there at Mount Sinai, and all of those things that had happened some 40 years earlier. But the majority of people standing before Moses were a second generation, children that had grown up in the wilderness, while their parents were dying before they could enter into the promised land, because their parents had been offered an opportunity to enter the promised land after they had been down there at Mount Sinai, and their parents had refused. And so God had condemned that generation of their parents to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and now he's preaching to the new generation, the second generation, to encourage them to be faithful to the Lord and not to make the same mistakes that their parents did. You know, a lot of times when we preach, we hold up our parents and say, you know, we want to be faithful like they are. And it's very blessed to be able to do that, to have faithful and godly parents so that you can do that. But this was a generation that by and large did not have faithful and godly parents. They had parents that had failed. And so Moses is having to preach to them and say, don't make the mistakes your parents did. And those of us that are parents, we might think about that. How do we want somebody to preach to our children years down the line? Do we want them to preach to our children saying, follow the example of your parents? Or do we want them to preach to our children saying, don't do what your parents did? That's a pretty good barometer, as I suspect, as to how we are doing in our lives. Well, that being the case, I think we can say that the theme of this sermon that Moses preaches on this occasion might be said to be obedient this time. The first generation, your parents' generation, they didn't do it. They didn't get it right. They had an opportunity to enter the promised land that God had prepared for the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and the land flowing with milk and honey, the land where they would be blessed and protected and safe from their enemies. And they refused to enter in because they were scared, because they lacked faith. And lacking that faith, being scared, having rebelled, God condemned them not to be able to enter, but to die there in the wilderness. And so Moses now stands before the children and says, don't make the same mistake. You be obedient this time. And he takes as his theme, I suggested, the Ten Commandments. And really, I haven't put that up here because that's the first 21 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 5. He recounts the circumstances of how they you know, had first been given the Ten Commandments, and I'm sure they didn't do this, but I suppose if it had been like we sometimes do, if somebody had said, Moses, what you want me to read for the scripture reading today? He'd have said, read the Ten Commandments. That's what we're going to be preaching on. And so the first 21 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 5 go back and recount the Ten Commandments that God had given to the children of Israel. And then, having done that, we come to the first. Now, I'm going to give you a little quick preview, and then I'm going to cover some of this back up. I discover with my students, if I uncover the whole overhead all at once, I lose them. But I'm going to suggest that there are at least seven major points that Moses develops in this sermon. And so we're going to look at each one of these one at a time. And I don't pretend that I think Moses had necessarily this exact outline or a little 3x5 card, you know, standing up saying, okay. I'm saying that as I've studied and looked at this, and as we study and look at it tonight, I think we'll see that these are some of the main points that he's making. And we're going to find that they're just as important for us as they were for the children of Israel. Because we, too, have a promise that God has made to us. We have a promised land that is set before us. In fact, the promised land that is set before us is even greater than the promised land set before them. The promised land set before them was an earthly paradise. It was a beautiful land, a fertile land, flowing with milk and honey, a land of rest from their enemies, but still a land that ultimately had all the same problems and so forth in it. People would still get sick and die in that land. It was still just a this world type of paradise. But God has prepared a paradise for us. He has prepared a new land of Canaan, a new promised land, heaven itself. And that's the land that we are getting ready. We have an opportunity to enter. And just as they had traveled through the wilderness, and were now being encouraged to be faithful and enter that promised land, you might think of the lives that we presently live as our traveling through the wilderness of this sinful world, as we prepare to enter the promised land that God has set before us. And as we start to look at what Moses says to them, he reminds them of the first commitment that they had made. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, starting in verse 22, after relating the Ten Commandments, he says, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of fire. He goes on to say that he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And in verse 24, if you'll come down there, he says, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of fire. And we have seen today that God speaks with men, yet he lives. And they at that point, he says, y'all at that point had asked me to intercede for you. And in verse 27, y'all had asked me and said, go near and hear all that the Lord our God says, and then speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. They were aware that they were sinful people, and being very much aware of their sinfulness, they asked Moses to intercede for them. And they said, you go and let God speak with you, and we're not worthy. We're sinners, not worthy to stand before God. You let God speak with you, and you tell us what God says, and we will do it. And the Lord responded to all of that in verse 28. Says, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to me. They have done well in all that they have spoken. And notice especially verse 29. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Now, notice what he's saying. Moses is reminding them what had happened back there when God had first spoken to them. And how they had said, whatever God says, we will do it, we will be obedient. And you know, God could have said at this point, you didn't stick to it, did you? He will say that later. But right now, he's trying to get them to remember their first love. To remember how zealous they had been when they first realized what it meant to be the children of God. When they had first been saved. Their situation at that point was very much like somebody's just come up out of the waters of baptism. You know, when we first obey the gospel, we are zealous for the Lord. We are excited. We are committed. And we're saying to ourselves, now we are going to serve the Lord faithfully. And that's what they were saying back there. We are going to serve the Lord faithfully now. And we're going to hear what he says, and we're going to do, and we're going to be obedient. And that's what Moses says in this first part. He quotes how the Lord had said to them, oh, that they had such a heart always. And that's something for us to set as our goal. not just to be excited and devoted and committed, for a little while, but to sustain that through our lives. And every one of us has to work at that. Because I think many times we can look back to the circumstances when we first obeyed the gospel and we could say, you know, I was really excited then, but I've kind of let things slip. I've kind of let them go. And we need to hear the same thing that Moses is saying to the children of Israel right here. Think back to the time when we obeyed the gospel and to the commitments that we made and the things that we said we were going to do at that time. And have that heart always. So that's his first point. Now, he starts talking about obedience in his second point. And he's telling them that they have a promised land. God has made a promise to them. It was a promise that God had originally made to their ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When God had said to Abraham, first called Abraham, he says, come and I'll, you know, take you to a land that I'm going to give to you and to your descendants after you. Well, the time has now come for Abraham's descendants, these children of Israel that Moses is preaching to, the time has come now for them to inherit that land. But a lot of times when we read in the Bible that God has promised something, we assume that that means that it doesn't have anything to do with us. In fact, a lot of people teach that. You know, when God promises, God's going to save you, he's going to save you, it doesn't have anything to do with you responding. And they have various doctrines that try to present the idea of predestination and so on. But that's foreign to Bible teaching. What we find Moses saying to the children of Israel right here is, God's made a promise. This is the promised land. But if you want to have a part in that promise, you are going to have to be obedient. And that's just as much true of us as it was of them. Yes, God has made great promises of salvation to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. He has made great promises of eternity in heaven to those who will trust Jesus, to those who have obeyed the gospel. But whether or not we get to have a part in those promises depends on whether or not we are going to be obedient to him, just as it did for them. And so, if you look, for example, in chapter 5 and verse 33, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 33, he says, you shall walk in the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess. And then he says in chapters, go right on into chapter 6 and verse 1. Remember, Moses didn't have chapter divisions in the sermon. He says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach me, that you might do them in the land where you were going to possess it. And a little bit further, he says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And so the emphasis, you obey, and you will get to have your part in the promises that God has made. Down in verse 18 of chapter 6, he says, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers. So every time we look at the great promises that God has made to us, we need to remember that those promises are conditional. It's up to us as whether or not we're going to have a part in that. These same promises were available to the parents of these children of Israel that Moses is speaking to right here. But their parents had refused to obey. They refused to carry through. And they didn't get to have a part. And so now a new generation has that opportunity. So, obedience will bring fulfillment of the promise. And I wonder how many times God has things he's been longing to give us, just as he'd been longing to take that earlier generation into the promised land. But they had refused to be obedient and did not get to enjoy the good things that God had promised. Another point that Moses makes about obedience is that obedience is going to require holiness. If we are going to be God's people and receive the promises and the blessings, if we're going to enter into the promised land, if we're going to heaven, we have to be a holy people. What does it mean to be a holy people? Well, look at what it meant for them. Here, starting in chapter 7, he says, now when you go into the promised land here, this land that God is going to bring you into, he starts telling them things that they are not supposed to do or associate with. He says that with regard to the nations that are there, the wicked nations that are in that land that are going to be driven out, he says in verse 2, when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Rather, in verse 5, he says, but thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, hew down their Asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. 4, verse 6, he says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So if we are going to receive these promises, we have got to be a holy people. And we might think, just how clearly do we make a distinction between ourselves and the world around us? It was pretty clear what the Lord was telling the children of Israel. They had to make such a distinction that they could not marry with these people. They could not make any covenants with these people. They were, in fact, and of course, this is special circumstances. We're not commanded to go out and slaughter all the people in the world around us, at least not in the physical sense. Perhaps spiritually we're to go out and defeat their teachings and defeat their false doctrines and defeat their sinful lives. But they were commanded actually to destroy the nations, to conquer them in a military sense and put them all to death because God's judgment had come upon those people. And we think how severe the command was to them to keep themselves separate from sin, to keep themselves holy, to keep themselves a people separate unto God. We need to think about the implications of that for us. And how well are we doing that? I'm afraid, you know, there are all types of things that I think test God's people in various times. There was a time when God's people were tested by the threat to be executed if they confessed Jesus as Lord. Just this afternoon, as Norman stood before us and said he believed that Jesus was his Lord, there had been generations in which people would immediately be put to death, fed to the lions, or beheaded for making such a statement. Well, we're blessed. We don't live in a time like that. We say, that's wonderful. But you know, Satan and the power of sin can be very seductive. The great threat that we have is not a world that hates us and wants to kill us. The great threat we have is we're surrounded by a world that we love and we want to be a part of. And we don't want to keep ourselves separate from that. We want to integrate ourselves as much into the world around us as we possibly can and just preserve a few little things. We'll say, well, I won't go quite that far. I won't do that. And, you know, it's not so much in every case the specific things, it's just the whole attitude, the whole mentality, that somehow we can go to heaven and be largely indistinguishable from the world around us. I believe the people that will ultimately be in heaven will be the people that everybody else will look at and say, they were always different. They never did really fit in here. They were people that just didn't belong, and we always thought of them as not belonging because they belonged somewhere else. Their real goal, their real home, their citizenship, as Paul said, is in heaven and not on this earth. And their love, their focus is on heavenly things and not on earthly things. And so he tells them, here, as they are about to enter the promised land, you have got to be a holy people. You can't go in there thinking that you know, you can get along just fine with the Canaanites and everything's going to be all right just as long as you don't worship their gods. You know, nowadays we say, yeah, let them worship. Don't criticize them. You know, he says, no, you go in there and chop their gods down. You tear their sanctuaries down and you get rid of them. Don't have any compromise. So obedience will require holiness. And that's not just a word. That's practical application. But another point, you know, with all this stress on obedience, there's always another danger that God's people face. And Satan has so many ways he can get us. He can't get us by, you know, having, you know, something like when the Romans persecuted the Christians and sought to kill them. If he can't get us by getting us to love the world around us and, you know, adopt their sinful practices, then he can get us by making us so proud of the fact that we're different. He can get us to become arrogant. And that's the problem that the Pharisees had. Oh, the Pharisees, they would gladly have died not to confess Jesus as Lord because they didn't believe in him. But at least according to the law of Moses, they would have sooner died than violated the law of Moses. And as far as keeping the law, while they not only kept the law of Moses, they went overboard. If law of Moses said don't work on the Sabbath, they'd say be sure you quit work 2 hours before the Sabbath starts. Just be sure, just to be safe. But the devil had them. How did he have them? Well, they were so proud of the fact that they were so righteous. And that they were so holy that, and God warns the children of Israel about that very thing. Moses warns the children of Israel about that very thing. In chapter 8 and verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, Moses says to the children of Israel, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry." He says, all those 40 years, you know, that your parents were dying there in the wilderness, you were growing up in the wilderness. He says, you were learning a really important lesson. It was a hard life. It was a life where you had manna to eat. And on the one hand, manna was better than starving to death. But, you know, for 40 years, you know, I love a good steak. But I'm not sure I would like steak for breakfast, for lunch, for supper, 365 days a year for 40 straight years. I'm just not sure that would be quite what I'd like. And if you take something, I gather this manna was something kind of like a bread. And, you know, there's some kinds of bread. I almost more than steak, I love good hot biscuits. You know, just good hot biscuits right out of the oven. And yet, I'd be pretty sure that I could be worn out on them in a lot less than 40 years. And here, whatever this manna was that God was providing for the children of Israel, it really wasn't intended to make their life easy and luxurious. It was basically subsistence food. It was enough to live on. And God says, I did that intentionally. God could have given them luxurious meals every day, I suppose. But no, he gave them enough to live on. And why did he do that? He says, to humble you. He says, you need to understand who you really are, how vulnerable you really are, how frail you really are. You know, when we become proud of keeping the Lord's commandments, we ought to keep the Lord's commandments. But when we become proud of keeping the Lord's commandments, we're really basically thinking that somehow we're going to save ourselves in the sense that we are so righteous. It's almost like we could just climb right up into heaven by our own power, like we didn't even need Christ to die for us to be forgiven of our sins. We have forgotten that we are truly dependent on God every step of the way. And he wanted this generation to know wherever they went and whatever they did. And if they did go into the promised land and take it, it would not be by their own power, but it would be by the power of the very same God who had fed them that manna all those 40 years. So he says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You'll recall that's the very verse that Jesus quoted to Satan. As a matter of fact, if I could parenthetically note, you want to know just how important this sermon is that we're looking at here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, chapters 5 through 11. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, those three temptations to fall down and worship him, to turn stones to bread, to cast himself from the temple. Every time, Jesus responded with a quotation from the Old Testament. But not just any part of the Old Testament. Every one of those responses that Jesus made came from these very chapters, from this very sermon of Moses right here, about being obedient and being humble in order to enter the land that God had prepared for his children. And so he says, if you want to obey, true obedience, godly obedience, is an obedience that comes in humility, not an obedience that is proud and arrogant. Verse 16 of this same 8th chapter, he says, once again, in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. We're reminded that when God does humble us, it's because only when we act out of humility do we really have the hope of entering that land, that promised land that he's prepared for us. Then there's another warning. He basically says, you really haven't learned the lesson. And I think we need to be aware that however much we may know the truth, a lot of times we still struggle practically to put it into application. And he's preaching to a generation that had seen their parents die in the wilderness, knowing why they died in the wilderness, because they had failed to enter the promised land. But you know, it is so easy, no matter what God says, it's so easy for us to take it and turn it around and learn the wrong lesson or fail to learn the right lesson. And this generation could have gone either way. And so he warns them next. He tells them that, you know, be realistic. Look at yourself. You're not as obedient as you may think you are. You may think, oh, well, we're now the chosen people, the privileged people. Everything's going to fall into place just for us. Look at chapter 9. And he says in verse 1, Hear, O Israel, you're crossing over the Jordan today to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven. And he talks about how tall the people are. And in verse 3 says, Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out. Then in verse 4 he says, Do not say in your heart, When the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. And he says, in fact, in verse 6, you better understand that you're a stubborn people. Know then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, but you are a stubborn people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And you might say, well, Moses, you're going to discourage them. Their parents have already died. And now you're telling them that they've been part of that same rebellion. But what Moses tells them is the truth. And there are times in our lives when we need to remind ourselves that we may start feeling real righteous. We may start feeling real godly. And we ought to be striving to be righteous and to be godly. We periodically need to remember our sins. And I know that can sound like, say, well, no, God forgave me my sins. I'm supposed to forget them. Well, remember that the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy described himself as chiefest of sinners. And he doesn't even say, I was chiefest of sinners. He just says, chiefest of sinners. And I don't know whether Paul, you know, I don't know what his life was like, how frequently he saw himself stumbling and committing some sin after he'd obeyed the gospel. But he was thinking back in that context to the mere fact that he had persecuted Christians before he even became a Christian himself. And while he knew that God had forgiven him of that, I think he still realized he needed to remember that his righteousness was not something that he'd earned. His righteousness was a gift. His righteousness was something that God gave him. And in himself, he's still a sinner. And we need to remember that we are sinners made righteous by the blood of Christ. And Moses is reminding the children of Israel of that right here, that they are not somebody that are just better than everybody else, and that's why God is about to take them in. The fact is that they, too, have been rebellious against God. And they stand where they stand by God's grace. And then, in chapter, or as we move on into chapter 10, I think here he really starts talking about what is really the heart of obedience to God. He talks about how they had rebelled, and the first 10 commandments, tables of the 10 commandments had been broken, and how God had to write the 10 commandments for them again in the opening part of chapter 10. But I want you to come down especially to verse 12. He says, And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? What is it God really wants but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. What does the Lord really want? He wants you to do what's good for you. And what's good for you is to follow him, to fear him, to love him, to serve him, and to obey him. He's the one that's brought you this far, and he's the one that can bring you into the promised land. And we can say exactly the same thing. You know, many years later, when the children of Israel had entered the promised land and lived there for a long time and fallen back into sin, God sent the prophet Micah to them to confront them with their sins. And Micah said, What does the Lord really want? And is it just more sacrifices? The answer was no. He said, What he really wants is for you to, and he quotes this verse right here, Fear the Lord your God, walk in his ways, love him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's exactly what Moses had said back in chapter 6 earlier in this sermon. If you look back to chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." As you look at what he's saying, notice that right at the heart of the whole thing, what is the essence of obedience here? What really makes it the type of obedience? It starts in the heart. Anybody can force somebody to obey. And history is full of people that for better or worse have forced obedience one way or the other. But true obedience before God, obedience that God wants to see in us, obedience that will open the doors of grace upon us, is something that comes from the heart. If we resent coming to church, if we resent the restrictions that we feel are placed upon us as Christians, we can't do those things in the world. Well, first of all, we don't trust God. If we resent those things, we think we'd be happier doing something else. And God tells us, you'll be happier, it'll be better for you if you do what I tell you to do. But we think we know how to run things better than God does a lot of times. But most especially, if we find ourselves obeying maybe just because we're afraid we might go to hell, just because we feel that we are under pressure, that God's got us under his thumb and he's more powerful and we just got to do what he says, if it doesn't come from the heart, if it's not an obedience that comes out of love, then it's really not worth much. And again, I think we can appeal. God's always compared himself as a father to his people, his children. And you think about any father. Certainly, every father wants a son to obey. And every father has to wrestle with the fact that sometimes you have to coerce a little obedience out of your sons. But at the same time, when we have to do that as fathers, we know that that coerced obedience is not the goal. We may have to use that as a tool temporarily. But the real obedience that we're seeking, the real obedience that delights our soul and delights our heart, is when the children obey because they love us, because they trust us, because they have come to believe that the things we tell them to do, the commandments we give them as parents and children, is for their good, that they may truly be happy. And that's what God wants from us, that type of loving trust. And so he tells them that they need to circumcise their hearts. The Apostle Paul would later say that's what a true Israelite really is, not one who's circumcised in the flesh, but one who has circumcised his heart. And so in verse 16, he says, "Circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no more. Not a stubborn people, but rather a humble people." Well, then, the seventh point, he says, and this is what the consequences are, depending on whether you obey or whether you don't. He says, "I set before you life and death." That's your choice. Look, if you will, chapter 11, pick up in verse 26. He says, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I'm commanding you by following other gods, which you have not known." And so he says, "It shall come about that when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you're going to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Ebal and the curse on Mount Gerizim." He says, you're going to go over there and there's two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. You can still go to the land of Israel today, right to that very place. And they were to stand, half of the nation on one side of one of the mountains and half facing on the side of the other mountain. And they were to have a ceremony. The priests were going to stand in the valley down below. And they were going to recite on the one hand the blessings and then on the other hand the curses. And the reminder that what the choice really was the choice between life and death. And that's what he's saying to that generation. You know, it's up to you now, whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die, whether you're going to inherit the land that God has prepared, whether you're going to receive the blessings, it's all up to you and whether you're going to obey or not. And so it is that as we think about the land that God has prepared for us, there's the blessing and the curse. And we need to emphasize that in our preaching, our teaching, our personal Bible reading and meditation, to realize the innumerable, unimaginable blessings that are prepared for us if we are faithful, and the equally difficult and unimaginable curses if we refuse to enter that promised land. They who refused to enter were merely condemned to die, or to wander for 40 years in the wilderness and then die. For those of us that refuse to enter the incomparably greater promise land, there's not only the greater promise, but there's also the greater curse if we refuse to enter. Well, there are more things that we could say with regard to this, but I present these things as a summary of what's going on in these chapters that we're looking at. And as we continue our studies on Wednesday nights, we might look for some of these key ideas like obedience and love and serving God from the heart and circumcising the heart, things of that nature. But as we draw the lesson to a conclusion this evening, I want everybody to say in their own heart that what God has set before them as they listen to this sermon from Moses, not really my sermon, but Moses' sermon, that they see set before them the choice of life and death. Maybe that there's somebody here that needs to make the choice for life, to obey the gospel, to choose to enter the promised land, to be brought in through depending on God and His promises. There's someone here that needs to choose life, to choose faithfulness and obedience to Christ, to confess Jesus as their Lord, to repent of their sins, to make themselves separate from the sinful world around them, to become a person cleansed by the blood of Christ and made holy, being washed in the waters of baptism. There's somebody that's subject to the invitation. We extend it now as we stand and sing the song selected.